This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Oh, Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. She was the wife of Muhammad. Peace be upon him. We love him so much. Our amazing father was Abu Bakr.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today we're going to tackle a topic that's a little bit difficult. It's a period of time that is quite controversial. But before that, inshallah, we're going to go straight into the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu. So this is the 19th session of the life of Aisha radiallahu anha. And we up to now have covered her life during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then during the Khilafah of Abu Bakr, her father, right? Now, in the last session, we ended on the passing away of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. One of the things I wanted to mention to you is that on his deathbed, Abu Bakr said to her, and the reason why I'm highlighting this is to show you that Aisha radiallahu anha had been trained by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and then by her own father to have a certain attitude towards wealth and towards this dunya, and this really illustrates that. So he said to her, "My little daughter, by Allah, there is no human being that I would love more to see, that I would love to see wealthy more than you. And there is no one whose poverty after me is more grievous to me than you. I had given you as a gift 20 camel loads of fruit cuttings of palm trees. I feel uncomfortable about the way I distributed them. So return them and they will be the property of those who inherit." And and they indeed include your two brothers and two sisters. So divide them up by the book of Allah. Aisha agreed, saying, "Father, even if it had been so much and so much," in other words, even if it had been a huge amount, "I would have given it up." And then she said, "Well, but I only have one sister, Asma. Who is my other sister?" And Abu Bakr said, "She is in the womb of Bint Kharija, Habiba bint Kharija, his wife. It has been cast into my mind that the child is a baby girl. So make her your concern," right? So we highlighted a similar narration in the last session, but it was about land. So in one place I found that it said, you know, he asked her to return some land, but here in this longer version, he said that it was actually some crops that had been from that land, right? So you can see that Aisha radiallahu anha, she's always being encouraged by Abu Bakr, as she was by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to not have that kind of attachment to wealth, to not feel anything, you know, when she didn't inherit from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then even from her own father, she returned something that he'd given her in order for him to have peace of mind and redistribute it and make sure that it was distributed in a fair way. And this little story also highlights the fact that, you know, what I mentioned about her younger sister, right? And she would be Umm Kulthum bint Abi Bakr. And she's going to feature later, inshallah. So Aisha radiallahu anha, now during the Khilafah of Umar, her lofty status as an alima, as a scholar, became apparent. Umar and the other Sahaba would ask her questions about every area of the Prophet's home life that only someone like her could have known. The wives of the Prophet had memorized many ahadith, so many kind of narrations and things that the Prophet had said and about his actions and things like that, especially Umm Salama and Aisha. The senior Sahaba used to send messengers to her to ask about various practices of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Aisha used to give fatwas in the eras of Umar and Uthman and beyond until she passed away. And inshallah, in the next session, we're really going to go into her scholarship more, you know, like exactly what did that mean? And also like who were her students and things like that. Umar would also refer to Aisha radiallahu anha as a scholarly authority. One example is that once Umar heard that Amr bin Umayyah had given, the Sahabi had given, a roll of cloth in charity to some prostitutes, so some women who were known to be loose or whatever, who were kind of being ostracized and excluded from society as a punishment, he sent... Sorry, I don't know what happened there. Okay, yeah. So some women who were being ostracized because of, you know, the crime of being prostitutes, and they were being excluded from society as a punishment, Amr bin Umayyah had sent, and obviously they were poor, he sent them material as charity. And Umar told Amr angrily that such charity would not be accepted by Allah. Amr insisted, saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said of them, the things you give them, those women, are considered as alms for you too. They're considered sadaqah as well. Umar was even more angry and said this was a slander against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they agreed to go to Aisha for a resolution. Umar asked Aisha, didn't you hear the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, the things that you give them are considered as charity for you too? Aisha replied, as Allah is my witness, yes, I heard that. Umar was shocked and started to lament. Who knows how much I missed hearing from God's Messenger, from Allah's Messenger, while I was busy with my business, he said. SubhanAllah. So, you know, because Umar hadn't known about this, he was really regretting and thinking, gosh, you know, how many things have I missed because I was busy, you know, in my business and I couldn't spend more time with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umar also used to care a lot about the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, the mothers of the believers. And, you know, he started a new system, right, especially after Khaybar, he started a new system when a lot of wealth had come in to the possession of the Muslims, a new stipend system. And he gave the mothers of the believers the first stipend, right? Because they were the closest to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After Persia was conquered, money was pouring into the Bayt al-Mal. And Umar created a new system for giving stipends, starting with those who worked the hardest for the conquest and the early Muslims. So Umar bin al-Khattab, he always prioritized the early Muslims because he felt that those who supported Islam when it was not fashionable to, or when it was not clear that the Muslims would be, you know, victorious, Umar gave them priority, right? Because they were the early people to support the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He began with the Prophet's household. Ummahat al-Mu'mineen received, and it says 10,000. It doesn't say 10,000 what in the books that I was looking at, but it seems like a lot, right? And he used to send Aisha 12,000, due to her status with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inshallah, I'm going to try and find, you know, 10,000 watt and 12,000 watt that was, or whatever the currency was of that time, I guess. Once he received jewels, and he said, so, you know, like some, when there was a battle, there would be things coming into Medina, especially like the spoils of war, right? And so once when he received jewels, he said, would you allow me to send this to the beloved of Allah's messenger? And the companions all agreed. So he sent it to Aisha radiallahu anha's house. And Aisha radiallahu anha shuddered. You know, she, when she saw this and she opened the cloth bag full of jewels, she was like, oh, this, you know, this is not something that I want. She would give most of the wealth that was sent to her, even from her stipend, away in charity. She said, my Lord, do not give me even one more chance to experience this benevolence. Please take my soul before I see another such gift. And I think the reason for that was that, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha, she always remembered the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And one of the key lessons he had taught his wives through the various incidents, and you know, if you've been with us throughout these classes, you'll know that there were various incidents. There was even a time when the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were requesting from him that, you know, that they were given more wealth and were able to live a little bit more, you know, comfortably. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had always refused to be somebody who would live a luxurious lifestyle, and he had insisted that his wives also, well, he had given them the choice, right? Either if they want to stay with him, they would have to live in that way as well, or they could leave him and he would give them some wealth. And they had all chosen to stay with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After Khaybar, he offered them a piece of land or a monthly wage. So I believe this is when the people of Khaybar, the Bani Israel from Khaybar were, yeah, the Yahud from Khaybar were expelled and from the Arabian Peninsula, right? He then offered them, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a piece of land or a monthly wage. He gave them the choice. And it says that Aisha and Hafsa chose the monthly wage. And it seems, I believe personally, that this must have been because they, you know, when you have a monthly wage, you can give charity, right? It's easier to give in charity. But if you have a piece of land, even though that land could be worked and then, you know, you could get income from that land, you know, through agriculture, etc., I think they preferred the idea of being able to quickly give away charity, right? Now, when Umar bin al-Khattab was on his deathbed, okay, and you know, in these sessions, we're going to have to fast forward because we're not doing the life of Umar, right? We're not doing the life of Umar or Uthman. We're focusing on the life of Aisha radiallahu anha. So that's why, you know, if you want to know about the life of Umar, I recommend that you know look up. There are a number of shuyukh online who've covered their lives, you know, in quite a lot of detail. But, and also obviously you can read them in books, like for example the I think it's called The Life of the Caliphs, yeah, by Suyuti, and there's a translation of that as well available in English. But anyway, fast forward to Umar bin al-Khattab on his deathbed, and Umar had ruled, I believe, for 10 years. So now Aisha must be how old? So she was 18 when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed. Abu Bakr ruled for 2 years, and then Umar 10 years. So now she must be 30, right? 30 years old. And there's a narration on the authority of Amr bin Maymun al-Audi. I saw Umar bin al-Khattab when he was stabbed, saying, O Abdullah bin Umar. So this must be a narration of Abdullah bin Umar. I think this source has copied it wrong. Go to the mother of the believers, Aisha, and say, Umar bin al-Khattab sends his greetings to you, and request her to allow me to be buried with my companions. Right? So this was his last wish. He wanted to be buried next to Abu Bakr and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Ibn Umar conveyed the message to Aisha. She said, I had the idea of having this place for myself, but today I prefer him to myself, yani Umar, over myself. And when Abdullah bin Umar returned, Umar asked him, what news do you have? He replied, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, she has allowed you to be buried there, in other words. And Umar, and this shows you the intelligence of Umar, he said, look, nothing was more important to me than to be buried in that sacred place. But then he said, so when I pass away, when I expire, carry me there and pay my greetings to Aisha. Because remember, Aisha's still living there, right? She's still living in the house with the graves of her father and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam there. So he said, when I pass away, then take my body there and pay my greetings to Aisha and say, Umar bin al-Khattab asks permission. And if she gives permission, then bury me there. And if she does not, then take me to the graveyard of the Muslims. So you can see the intelligence of Umar, because he's thinking, you know, maybe because Aisha was very, very sad, you know, when Umar was stabbed. Of course, everyone was sad, but Aisha was especially sad because, you know, she knew his status with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the time of Umar had been a wonderful time for the Muslims. You know, Umar had brought izzah and strength to the Muslims. He had made them very confident and proud, and Islam had spread to many, many lands. So Islam was in a situation of strength under Umar, you know, and he didn't have to deal with the kinds of fitan that Abu Bakr had to deal with in his short time as Khalifa, right? So Aisha was very, very sad, you know, about Umar being on his deathbed. And so Umar thought, maybe out of, you know, like out of shyness, out of a sense of feeling that she has to say yes, she's saying yes. So after I pass away, ask her again, give her a chance, you know, to say what she really feels, right? SubhanAllah, shows you the emotional intelligence of Umar radiallahu anhu. After the death of Umar, Aisha, it says that Aisha moved to a nearby place due to a lack of space, and perhaps because she did not feel as comfortable in the house as when only Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and her father were buried there. In other places, I have read that she had an extra curtain put into her house after Umar was buried there to separate the space that she would live in from the three graves. It could be that perhaps initially they put a curtain and then eventually she moved to a new place. But this place was still the house of Aisha. It was still known as the Hujra of Aisha, because later on, when Al-Hasan passed away, he also asked permission from Aisha to be buried there. So anyway, we'll come to that later. But that shows you that, you know, he's asking her permission because it's still her house, right? Now, during the time of Uthman. Now, the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu was Khalifa for 12 years. And he was the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So he's related to Aisha in that way, you know, that yani her husband's daughters, two of her husband's daughters were married to Uthman, right? Radiallahu anhu. So they have that connection. And most of Uthman's caliphate was peaceful. You know, he did so many things for the Muslims, for the betterment of the Ummah. However, towards the last years, there was a lot of strife and there was a lot of controversy. People didn't like his policies. People didn't like his style of leadership. Some of the decisions he made, some of the people he put into power in different places, you know, some of them were his relatives and or others were, you know, people didn't like that they maybe were not being brought to account in the way that they wanted. And anyway, there were a lot of kind of problems brewing. Okay. And I'm just going to read straight from this lovely little book, if you give me 1 minute. And because it's such a nice little, narration, the way they've told it, that I just feel like I should just read from here because it's just very well written. And this is a very rare book. And I've obviously checked everything that's being said in this from other sources as well. This book is called Aisha the Truthful. And it's from Lahore, it says, by Professor Fazl Ahmed, it says. So I have no idea how I got it, okay? It's probably my dad, you know, on his travels, he always like picks up books. So I'm going to tell you about the time of Uthman. Now, Aisha, radiallahu anha, like most companions, did not like some of the policies of Uthman, right? But she was really against kind of strife and fitna and lawlessness, you know. And even there was even a rebel leader. So, you know, there were people basically who were starting to cause fitna. And these are not the Sahaba, right? These are the next generation of people. And you can imagine, like, the Muslim Ummah has spread so much. There's people in all different areas. And especially certain areas, they were known to be quite troublesome, right? And so these people were not necessarily brought up with the tarbiyah of the Sahaba, right? You know, there's all sorts of people in the Muslim Ummah now. And some of them don't have that same, you know, subhanAllah, reverence and understanding and hikmah of keeping the peace and having respect for the likes of Uthman, right? Uthman bin Affan, he's like, subhanAllah, you know, one of the greatest of the Sahaba, right? He's a relative of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam even said about Uthman, he can do anything. He will go to Jannah, right? And yet these people were causing fitna, starting rumors, all sorts of stuff was brewing, right? And there was also a group of people who were still kind of, or they were kind of initiating and perpetuating and adding, I would say, mirch to the masala of the fitna or the accusation or the rumor that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had decided that Ali was supposed to be the Khalifa after him, right? When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had not done that explicitly at all, right? In fact, he had always indicated that Abu Bakr should be the Khalifa. And anyhow, that's what the Sahaba had decided afterwards. And Ali had also settled on that, and everyone was carrying on, you know, as it was fine, things were fine. But as is the case with troublemakers, you know, they don't have hikmah, they don't really care, you know, they just want to win an argument, or they just want to cause fitna, they just want something to talk about. So they were causing a lot of fitna, and there were people petitioning Uthman and putting a lot of pressure on him, and some even came to Aisha. And they said to her, what do you think about the killing of a caliph? Like, somebody actually came and asked her directly about that. And she exclaimed in horror, God forbid this, Allah forbid this. How can I be a party to the killing of the leader of leaders? Yani, they were trying to sort of And yeah, this is what troublemakers do. When they have an opinion, right, and they want, or they're causing a fitna and they've got a point to make and they're trying to tear somebody down, they will go and try and just hint at it to somebody, like somebody who's very influential, like Aisha, here. And they just want her to make a little statement, like if she had made a statement against Uthman, for example, and they could use that, right? They would have used that. And this, what you can see from that is the position that Aisha had in the hearts of people, right? She's the wife of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She's like a sacred symbol almost, right? If she supports something or if she is seen as being behind something, it really like is very symbolic for the Muslims. Anyway, Aisha radiallahu anha's brother, Muhammad bin Abi Bakr, you know him, right? He was born the farewell pilgrimage, he said. He was the son of Asma bint Umais, who was the widow. First, she was the widow of Ja'far bin Abi Talib, and then Abu Bakr had married her, right? And so Abu Bakr had a son with her, Muhammad bin Abi Bakr. But then Abu Bakr died, you know, like very soon, right? He died. So it must have been when Muhammad bin Abi Bakr was about 4, I think. Muhammad bin Abi Bakr, he hadn't really met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So he's not really considered a Sahabi, because he was a baby, you know, he's literally a baby, like 1 year old or something, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. But of course, he's from the family of Abu Bakr, and he was being brought up by Ali bin Abi Talib, because Ali had married the widow of Abu Bakr, right? Ali had married Asma bint Umais after Abu Bakr passed away. And you know, this kind of shows you the love that was between them, right? Because Ali literally married his widow and raised Abu Bakr's son, right? Now, so Aisha's brother Muhammad, he was also with the rebel leaders. So those who were kind of trying to gather a rebellion against Uthman, right? Who had lots of grievances against him, and they, you know, they were coming to kind of force him to submit, you know, or attack him. Unfortunately, Muhammad bin Abi Bakr was also in that group of people who wanted to kind of bring Uthman or force him to yield to some of the things, some of the requests that they had. Okay. And Aisha radiallahu anha had been very upset about this. And she had said to her brother, you know, because she was leaving for Hajj around this time. So this is in the last, you know, at the end of Uthman radiallahu anhu's life. And when this rebellion was gathering around Medina, right, and these troublemakers had entered Medina, when Aisha radiallahu anha saw that her brother was on their side as well, she advised him against being involved. And she actually asked him to accompany her to Hajj. But he said no. Okay, so he felt very strongly about, you know, his cause. Aisha radiallahu anha was on her way back to Medina when Talha and Zubair met her. Both of them were the husbands of Aisha's sisters, and they were top-ranking companions. So now Aisha has finished her Hajj, okay, and she's coming back to Medina. But as she's leaving, Talha bin Ubaidillah and Zubair bin Al-Awwam, who are they? Can you tell me who they are the husbands of? Which of her sisters are they the husbands of? So these are her two brother-in-laws, basically, right? If you can just type in the chat. So, Talha bin Ubaidillah, he was the husband of Zubair bin Al-Awwam, he was the husband of Asma, right? Father of Aisha's nephew, Abdullah bin Az-Zubayr, and her other nephew, Urwa bin Az-Zubayr, who, you know, they became like students of hers, right? Urwa bin Az-Zubayr was one of the seven senior fuqaha of Medina. Talha bin Ubaidillah, he is from the same clan as Abu Bakr, okay? The Banu Taym. He's from the same clan. So he's like a family relative as well of Aisha's, okay? But he was also married to Umm Kulthum bint Abi Bakr. So remember Umm Kulthum was born, when was she born? She was born just after Abu Bakr passed away, right? And so she must have grown up. Obviously, she'd lived through the time of Umar's caliphate, 10 years, and now, you know, Uthman's caliphate, 12 years. So she must be like in her early 20s. And she was married to Talha bin Ubaidillah. And by the way, as a footnote, it's also said that, or in some sources it says that Umar bin al-Khattab had proposed to marry Umm Kulthum bint Abi Bakr, you know, the sister, the youngest sister of Aisha, and he had sent the proposal to Aisha. And Aisha had refused, you know, because she had said to Umar that he's quite tough, you know, he's quite harsh or tough as a husband. And so she had actually, and he prevented her, or she had not accepted that her sister should marry him. Okay, but obviously that doesn't mean that she had any friction with him. It's just that when it came to marriage, she didn't think he was the right person for her sister, right? But Talha had married her. So now she's coming back to Medina, and or she's about to, and she sees her two brothers-in-law, right? And they told her about the cold-blooded murder of the Khalifa Uthman. And you can just imagine the shock, right? Because even though the Sahaba knew there was trouble brewing and there were all these rebels gathering, and, you know, and by the way, Muhammad bin Abi Bakr, he had not been involved in the killing of Uthman. When he had come towards Uthman, or when he had entered Uthman's home, as the rebels had done eventually, Uthman had looked at him and said to Muhammad, you know, if your father was here, he would not approve of what you're doing, Muhammad. Okay. And that had been enough to make Muhammad bin Abi Bakr leave. So Muhammad bin Abi Bakr was not part of the people, you know, wasn't one of the group of the people who eventually attacked and killed Uthman bin Affan, right? But there was a group of people who had done that. Even though the Sahaba had tried to protect the house of Uthman, and at times Uthman had told them, no, I don't want any protection, I don't want anyone here. And subhanAllah, even his wife had been attacked, you know, in a gruesome way. Her fingers had been cut off. SubhanAllah, you know, and his wife is Naila, and she, you know, in some of the sources, it says that Aisha had actually invited her to Islam, and she had become a Muslim through Aisha, radiallahu anha, the wife of Uthman. So it shows you that Aisha, radiallahu anha, was involved in da'wah, right? She was involved in inviting women, especially to Islam, and people who would visit her, she would, you know, she would be, of course, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. But anyway, so the death of Uthman and the way in which he was killed was such a shock to the Sahaba, okay? It was a real shock. And so Talha and Zubair, they had left Medina, because Medina had become like a toxic environment at that time. You know, there were all sorts of troublemakers that had entered. And so people like Talha and Zubair, they had left and they had come to Mecca. And they started to discuss, you know, what should happen, you know. Now, months passed, Okay, it seems that months passed. And the people who had killed Uthman had not been brought to account. Okay. And, you know, Ali bin Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, of course, he was appointed the Khalifa and everyone had made bay'ah to him, right? But he was, because he was trying to sort out so many things and there was a lot of strife and a lot of things to sort out, and because he felt it was unwise due to certain reasons, he had not been able up to now to bring the killers of Uthman to account. And this was something that really pained some of the Sahaba, right? People like Aisha radhiyallahu anha. And, you know, it's just my own reflection that I think one of the key reasons for that was, you know, first of all, they just couldn't believe that the sanctity of somebody like Uthman, right, could have been taken so lightly by these, you know, hooligans, basically, right, who claim to be Muslims. And, you know, that was something that really, like, they just felt people like that should not be able to get away with that. And the longer that we leave this, the more likely it is that they will get away with it, right? Those were the main reasons. But also because, you know, yeah, the longer you leave it, the more those people have a chance to flee. But I also believe that the Sahaba felt very bad, you know, that they had not been able to protect Uthman radiallahu anhu, even though many of them had tried, okay? You know, obviously, when something like this happens, people look back, don't they? And they think, we could have done this, we should have done that. You know, it's just human nature to think, you know? And I don't think any of the Sahaba expected, except for Uthman, who had already been told by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that this would happen to him. I don't think they really expected people to rebel to such an extent that they would actually kill the great Sahabi Uthman, right? So all of these things were very, you know, really painful to some of the senior Sahaba. Okay. So they, Talha and Az-Zubair, they had suggested to Aisha radiallahu anha that they should raise a huge number of men, right, like an army, and they should go to the area where they believed or where they knew that the killers of Uthman were from and bring them to account, okay? It says here, the leaders of Banu Umayyah, most of whom had fled to Mecca, joined this army, okay? So, you know, the Banu Umayyah, they're the ones who eventually become the Umayyads, right? The caliphs afterwards. And, you know, they had a lot of support in Damascus and in that sort of area, okay? And that's because, you know, Muawiyah was a governor, and radiallahu anhu, and he was a very good leader. People loved him. And so he had a lot of support, okay? But the other people who were kind of very against him and were kind of where a lot of the fitna, the place where a lot of the fitna had come from was from Basra, right? Where modern-day Iraq is now. And that's where the killers had come from. Right, so Aisha radiallahu anha, her plan, or her plan with, or what they had all planned together, was that they would march. And I believe that this was a type of protest. Right, they saw this as a type of protest because, you know, they wanted to make a big kind of statement. Right. That we want these people brought to account. They wanted to bring those people to account, but also they wanted to make the statement that, no, these rebels are not in charge of Medina. They're not going to take over Medina, you know. So when people saw, okay, and then obviously they were, Talha and Zubair and others, they then said, look, let's march to Basra, okay? Let's march to Basra. And so they began to go towards Basra with this large group of men. Now, when people heard, and you can just imagine, right? When people heard that the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, mother of the believers, is part of this group of people who are marching towards Basra, okay? They were like, we want to join this, you know? Because subhanAllah, you can imagine, this was the first time that killing of this kind had happened amongst the Muslims, you know? It was a tragedy, a huge tragedy. It was a calamity, and people just couldn't believe it that it had come to this, right? And they all, as they heard that Aisha radhiyallahu anha, as I said, you know, who's a very strong symbol of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's household, when they saw that she is also supporting this, right, this call, even though she wasn't leading it at all, you know, she was more like a symbolic figure who was in this group to give them support. People began to join as they were traveling. The people just, you know, came out and said, we want to join as well. We want to join. We want to join. And so you can imagine, like, this huge group of people became a huge, huge army of people. Okay. And men from far and near started pouring into the army. So it was soon a strong force. Marching on and on, the army passed by a village pond. Okay. The dogs of the neighborhood started barking. So they probably stopped somewhere, you know, to encamp there. And suddenly they started hearing the sound of these dogs howling and barking in the distance. As their angry howls reached her ears, a forgotten prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam suddenly came to Aisha's mind. Years ago, he had said, as he sat in the midst of his wives one day, I don't know which one of you will be barked at by the dogs of Ho'ab. What place is this? Asked Aisha anxiously. Ho'ab, came the reply. So now Aisha's there in the encampment and she's asking, where are we? And they say, we are at a place called Ho'ab. Aisha suddenly froze. Then I must go back, she gasped. So now Aisha decided, no, I've obviously made a mistake, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had in the negative told her that, you know, one of you wives is going to be in a place where the dogs of Ho'ab are going to bark at you. And he had said it in a way that this was a bad thing, right? So Aisha radhiyallahu anha started to just get very, very upset. And she just wanted to leave. She wanted to leave. But Talha and Az-Zubair and others strongly pleaded with her. And, you know, she just said, no, I'm not moving from here. And so the army came to a halt. They really, really tried to convince her. They said, look, we're going to bring peace to the ummah. If we can bring the people who killed Uthman to justice, then the ummah will have peace, because, you know, there won't be that sense of injustice left, right? And that kind of, you know, the people who killed Uthman will not be getting away with it. And then that will be a big sign as well to the other rebels. They can't just come in and cause more fitna, right? So, you know, they really, really, really tried to convince her. And eventually, she agreed. Okay, she agreed. And they continued to march. Uthman bin Hanif, the governor of Basra. So now the governor of Basra, he's hearing that there's this massive army coming towards Basra, right? And he knows that Aisha radhiyallahu anha is there. So he knows that they're, you know, great people. They're not, they're people who have a good intention, right? But so he sent a group, or he sent somebody to go and meet with that army. And Aisha radiallahu anha made a speech there. And it was such a powerful speech that, you know, it really moved everyone who was there. One of the members of the deputation came over to her. Okay. And they, oh, okay. So basically a lot of people from that deputation, from that group of messengers sent by Uthman bin Hanif, the governor of Basra, a lot of those men, when they heard Aisha's speech, they were so convinced by her, they actually left that group or that army, and they joined Aisha radiallahu anha's group of people, subhanAllah. The governor, Uthman bin Hanif, he decided that it was his duty to prevent that army from entering the city, right? Obviously, he has to keep the kind of sovereignty, right? He has to keep his sovereignty and the order. So the two armies, the two groups, the people of Basra, and then the army that had come with Talha and Zubair, with Aisha radiallahu anha in it, they stood facing one another. Talha and Zubair came out and addressed the governor's army. This produced an uproar. Seeing this, Aisha stepped forward. There was such dignity in her words that soon there was a hush on all sides. So you can see that she had this kind of effect on people. First of all, because she was mother of the believers, right? But it was also because, yani, she was very eloquent. When she spoke with knowledge, and it convinced people, you know. And she really felt strongly that these people need to be brought to account, and that it's their duty to bring these people to account. There was such dignity in her words that soon there was a hush on all sides. She ended her address with the words, "Yes, listen very carefully. The thing you should do now, and which it would be improper to ignore, is to arrest the assassins of Uthman and enforce the commandments of Allah." The effect was spectacular. There were loud shouts of, "Yes, she is right. She is perfectly right." And in no time, half of that governor's army had joined Aisha radiallahu anha's side. SubhanAllah. Right? So, to be more accurate, initially, when the deputation had come, one of the members had listened to Aisha's speech and had joined her side. Now, when there were two armies facing one another, you know, members of half of the army basically joined Aisha radiallahu anha's group. The governor, however, refused to give in. For 3 days, the two armies stood face to face. On the third day, it was decided to send a man to Medina to find out. Okay. So anyway, there's just so many details that I would say are completely unnecessary for us to go into, right? But suffice it to say, okay, that the governor of Basra had received orders from Ali radiallahu anhu not to hand over the city, okay? Because Ali radiallahu anhu, he's trying to keep the sovereignty as well. He's trying to keep control and keep things orderly, right? And he wanted to deal with the people who killed Uthman radiallahu anhu, but yani, it was, he had his own opinion as to how that should be done, okay? And he needed to do it in a certain way and in a certain time. He didn't feel that this was the right time because he was dealing with a lot of emergencies. Now, I'm going to pause here, and I'm going to say that, look, when we talk about these types of matters between the Sahaba, right, I'm not going to comment on, you know, why didn't so-and-so do this and that person should have done this or that. You know, astaghfirullah, that's not the way that the believers talk about the Sahaba, right? I love the way that one of the shuyukh described how we think of the disputes and the kind of difference of opinion, and even some of the, you know, terrible things that ended up happening, you know, during this time. He said, you know, when your parents argue, if you have ever witnessed your parents having an argument, you know, the way you think about that, you know, you know they have arguments, or they have an argument in front of you, it gives you pain. You know, you don't want to take sides, right? You're not going to take sides. And each person has their point of view, right? But you respectfully are going to keep a certain distance from that, right? From their kind of arguments. It's between them, right? In a similar way, we feel about the Sahaba, in the sense that, you know, they are like our elders, right? They're the great people who went before us, and they had good intentions. And, you know, some things ended up transpiring that are quite painful and difficult. And they found those things painful and difficult as well. But we were not there to see, you know, who, what, why, you know, why did so-and-so do this? And why did so-and-so not do this? And, you know, suffice it to say that all of them had the best interest of the ummah in mind. So inshallah, we're going to finish the story of the, or we're going to begin and then finish the story of the battle of the camel, okay, which wasn't really a battle, it wasn't meant to be a battle, inshallah, next time. And we will see what effect the battle of the camel had, the so-called battle of the camel, and then, you know, we're going to go on to Aisha radhiyallahu anha's scholarship. So in the last minute or so, if there are any questions, if there's anything that I'm not sure about now, I will, yani, look into it for you and, you know, bring the answer for you next time. But yeah, it's a fascinating topic. You know, it's really a fascinating topic, and I encourage you to do some reading around it. But be careful, because obviously there are certain groups that misrepresent the story and cause a lot of harm, because there are a lot of lies made up about this period as well, and about the Sahaba, by obviously not by true believers, right? Because the believers never talk about the Sahaba in that way. And they don't doubt the Sahaba's intentions, right? Because that's, the Quran insists on their excellence and their status. So inshallah, sisters, if there are no questions, inshallah, I will wrap up with that. And I will bid you farewell. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Was the first woman scholar of our Islam. Yeah, she was amongst the great.